dispensation of the gospel, as in 1 Corinthians, and compare it with some other things that Paul writes about. We want to discuss some things pertaining to the gospel and the different gospels, and particularly we wanted to look at a phrase that Paul uses, a term that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians, a dispensation of the gospel, and see if we can notice some things that are specific to these terms and to Paul's ministry and message in general. First of all, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and I want to look at verse 1 because we want to look particularly at Paul's apostleship. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1, Paul says, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord?" Now, that particularly makes reference to the gospel that Paul preached to the Corinthians. Paul came to Corinth at the time of Acts chapter 18. And then later on, he leaves Corinth, he goes to Jerusalem, and he comes back up into Ephesus, and from Ephesus he's writing this 1 Corinthians letter at the time of Acts chapter 19. But look at 1 Corinthians 15 verse 1. Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you've received and wherein you stand, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles." And then verse 8, "And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time." In other words, Paul is making reference to what happened in Acts chapter 9. Now, back in Acts chapter 3, you remember that Peter had preached the second coming of Jesus Christ. He had told the Jews in Jerusalem to repent and be converted, that their sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, second coming of Christ, which before was preached unto you. And Peter says, "Whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." Now that's, we know, in quite a contrast to the preaching that of Paul's gospel, but because Paul says in Romans chapter 16, "Now to him that's a power to establish you according to my gospel," and that's specific to Paul, and it's not a reference to the gospel me and Peter preach, or that we preach, because he specifically says there, he says, "my gospel," according to my gospel. And the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. So Peter had said that Jesus must remain in heaven. From Peter's viewpoint, that's where Jesus was, and that's where he was going to remain. The heaven must receive him until the times of restitution of all things spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. But yet Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that last of all, on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time. Now, when he says as of one born out of due time, he's not saying I'm a born-again Christian. What he's making reference to is the statement by Peter that Jesus Christ was to remain in heaven, and the new birth, the restitution of the kingdom, the birth of that holy nation and royal priesthood and so forth, was to be when Jesus Christ came again and they saw him. Paul saw the Lord He says, as of one born out of due time. So Paul says it's just unique there that he says, look at, he says that the Lord had appeared to all those people, and last of all, he was seen of me also. But note that Paul said that I delivered to you, first of all, that which I received. Peter, James, and John didn't deliver this message, this gospel here that Paul preached, although there were people in Corinth who said, I follow Peter. I'm a follower of Peter. Yet Paul said, I delivered that which I received, and he was the first to do that. The revelation of the why of the cross of Christ was given to the Apostle Paul. It was not given to Peter and the 12. Now, come down to verse 9, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 9. Paul says, for I'm the least of the apostles, that I'm not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. He says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, for I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. So Paul says that he has a stewardship, and it pertains to something, and he refers to the grace of God. Now, there's quite a contrast between the grace that was prophesied by all the Old Testament prophets, as in 1 Peter, as in what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Peter says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. So there was prophesied grace that was spoken of by the prophets, which was to come unto Israel. Well, when would that grace come, according to Peter's message and according to prophecy? When would that be? It would be at the second coming of Jesus Christ and the restitution of all things. Look at what Peter said in verse 13. Peter says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that's to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. But Paul talks about a stewardship that was committed to him, and we're going to find out that we're dealing here with not prophesied grace, but grace that was unprophesied. That's what Paul was making a reference to there when he said, the grace of God which was with me. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 16. Look at what Paul says here. He says, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, watch the phrase now, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. Now, the point that I wanted to make here is that this terminology that Paul uses here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 is not identical. It's not to be understood identically to the phrase in Ephesians chapter 3, where Paul says, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God. There's a difference in meaning in here in this dispensation of the gospel, and that's some of the things that I wanted to look at and see if we could determine here in this study. Well, exactly what is a dispensation? A lot of people wrongly assume that a dispensation is a period of time, but that's not the accurate meaning. A dispensation is more like an economy or an administration. It's like a stewardship. Let me give you an example here. Go back to Luke chapter 15. Look at Luke 15 and verse 11 and verse 12. In Luke 15:11, the Lord says, he's given them a parable, and he says, a certain man had two sons. And then verse 12, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods. Do you see that phrase there? Portion of goods. that falleth to me? Well, now think about it. Paul said, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. Portion of goods that falleth to me. Look at Luke chapter 16 and look at verse 1. And he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship. And there's that word, stewardship. For thou mayest be no longer steward. Paul said a dispensation of the gospel. Understand that as a stewardship, see. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig, to beg, I'm ashamed. I'm resolved what to do, that when I'm put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So that's how we can understand this, what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 17, that a dispensation of the gospel is committed to me. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1. Paul says, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, let's don't confuse these mysteries that Paul is referring to here with the parables of the Lord back in Matthew chapter 13 and onward, where he talks about the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Because those mysteries of the kingdom of heaven were spoken in the form of parables so that the unbelieving Jews would not understand what the Lord was talking about, but that the believers would understand. The kingdom went into mystery form, so to speak, after the time of Matthew chapter 12 because of the unbelief of the nation there. Remember, the Lord said that the kingdom would be taken from them and given to a nation. And so there you have Peter and the 12, the little flock, and unto them it was given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to the others the Lord always spoke in parables. But now this here that Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians, stewards of the mysteries of God, this is something entirely different than the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Now, remember, Paul said that a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. Well, what gospel is he talking about there? What's that in reference to? It's all God's gospel, right? All gospels are God's gospel. It's all God's church, right? But there's some specific differences between the churches that you find in the Bible. Go to Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. See? So, a dispensation of the gospel, based on what Paul was separated unto, the gospel of God, he said, is committed unto me. Now, remember I said that all churches, it's all God's church. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God and Sosthenes our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus, or the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Watch that last phrase there. Both theirs and ours. See? So, what I'm showing you here, trying to show you here, is that the church of God is there. It's in existence, and Paul calls the church at Corinth, he calls it the church of God. Why would that be? Why would he make reference to the church of God? It's because that Jesus Christ is our Lord, both theirs and ours. You see, there were kingdom saints who were there at Corinth at the time that Paul wrote the 1 Corinthian letter, and that has a lot to do with the issue of water baptism, has a lot to do with the issue of the Lord's Supper that Paul talks about over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. But the point that I wanted you to see here is Paul is separated unto the gospel of God, and that a dispensation of the gospel is committed to me. Now, we know that Paul's not referring to the gospel of the kingdom. He's referring to the gospel of God, and the gospel of God was not known in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John simply because of the fact that Jesus Christ had not yet died and risen from the dead. And that's the precise definition that the Bible gives you of the gospel of God. Look again at Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. See? So when Paul says a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, we know that there's something very specific, a very specific stewardship has been committed to Paul, and it pertains to the mysteries. That's what he says. He said, let a man so account of us as of the stewards of Christ and as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. You see how that works there? This the words and the use of words in the King James Bible is very, very specific. So Paul's stewardship, Paul's administration, the dispensation of the gospel that was committed to Paul was committed to Paul when? That would have been when Paul got saved. Last of all, he appeared unto me also. Well, the Lord appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus, right? At the time of Acts chapter 9. And at that time, a dispensation of the gospel was committed to Paul. And Paul said, I delivered that which I received. It was the why of the cross. But this stewardship, this dispensation of the gospel, what I'm trying to show you is it began in Acts chapter 9 with Paul, and this dispensation of the gospel runs all the way from Acts chapter 9 until the point of the rapture of the church. But now within the dispensation of the gospel, there are some very specific things. There's Paul's ministry, which took place during the time period of the book of Acts, in which Paul preached the gospel of Christ, and he preached the gospel of Christ to two groups of people. So you could say then that there was a, within the dispensation of the gospel, there was a dispensing of the gospel of Christ, and then what else? Also in that same dispensation, there would be something else. And what would that be called? That would be called the dispensation of the grace of God, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3. And those things are very specific. And this is something that I hope that we can find in this study right here. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1. For this cause, and the cause is that dispensation, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward. So you see, within the dispensation of the gospel that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 17, within that dispensation, which runs from Paul's salvation in Acts chapter 9 to the rapture of the church, within that is this dispensation of the grace of God that Paul writes about in the Ephesian letter, from prison in Rome to those alien Gentiles, those who had never been associated with the Jews, with the Commonwealth of Israel. Paul says they were aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel, and they were strangers from the covenants of promise. Okay? So, now, look at what Paul says in Romans chapter 15. He talks about the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. He says, now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision. Well, who is the circumcision? That would be Israel, right? Jews, that would be Israel. They're circumcised and they're zealous of the law, right? So Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. But Paul's not a minister of the circumcision. Come on down to verse 16, Romans 15, 16. Look at what he says, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God. There it is, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. So you see, there is a ministry that Paul is involved in. There's a stewardship that Paul's involved in, and it's called a dispensation of the gospel. You see that? And that dispensation of the gospel, which is a stewardship, which is an economy of God, it began with the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, and it continues right on unto the rapture of the church. And within the dispensation of the gospel also is the message pertaining to alien Gentiles, and it's referred to as the dispensation of the grace of God in the book of Ephesians. So, now let's go to Romans chapter 16, because we know and we understand that what Paul preaches during the time period of the book of Acts, that which was committed to Paul on the road to Damascus, and that which Paul began to preach as he went around ministering, ministers of Christ, stewards of the mysteries of God. Look at Romans 16 again in verse 25. Now to him that's the power to establish you according to my gospel, and that's the revelation given to Paul, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. In other words, there was something there that God was silent about. There were some things that God didn't speak about. Rather, he was silent about, and that stands in direct contrast to what Peter said when Peter said, yea, and Samuel and all prophets, as many as have spoken, he said, have foretold of these days. This statement here by Paul is in direct contrast to what Peter had said. Now, verse 26, but now is made manifest. Well, how was this mystery made manifest? It was made manifest by the ascended, glorified Lord Jesus Christ in that unscheduled and unprophesied appearance by the Lord to Paul on the road to Damascus when he saved his worst enemy. You see, he did something that was totally contrary to what Peter had said and what Peter's ministry and what Peter's message was all about. So he says, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known unto all nations for the obedience of faith. So there was something that God was silent about, but it's now made manifest, and Paul uses the scriptures of the prophets to make this mystery known. He says, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. And you'll notice, as you read through the books written by Paul, that in those books, during the time period of the book of Acts, what does Paul do? He makes reference to hundreds of Old Testament scriptures, things that had been written in the Old Testament scriptures, but in which Paul preaches about in the light of the revelation of the mystery that was made known to him. In other words, there were some things hidden in the Old Testament scriptures. Particularly, look back at Romans chapter 1, verse 2, pertaining to the gospel of God, verse 2, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Now, We know what that gospel of God is. Verse 3, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. In other words, the Old Testament prophets had spoken of this. Verse 4, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So, these things were all spoken by the Old Testament prophets, but yet the why of the sufferings of Christ, which was testified by all the prophets, and the glory that should follow, the why, the what, and the what manner of time between the sufferings and the glory, God had kept silent about, but he made it manifest to the Apostle Paul. And Paul now uses these scriptures, and he shows people in all of these places that he travels to amongst the commonwealth of Israel, in other words, as he goes into synagogues of the Jews, he makes these things known by the scriptures. He quotes hundreds of Old Testament prophecies, scriptures written by the Old Testament prophets. I'm just going to go through a series of scriptures here and show you examples of how Paul uses the scriptures and then makes application to the people he preaches to who are becoming members of the church, the body of Christ. For instance, look at Romans chapter 2 and verse 6. Now, Paul's talking about the law, and he compares the law to Gentiles that don't have the law, and he says in Romans 2 and 6 that God will render to every man according to his deeds. That's a direct reference out of the book of Psalms, Psalm chapter 62. I'll just show you a few of these just to show you that the places where Paul is getting this information. In Psalm chapter 62 and verse 12, David writes, "Also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy, for thou renderest to every man according to his work." You see, so Paul makes application of that Old Testament truth. So right out of the Old Testament scriptures, Paul is making these quotes as he preaches Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, and he preaches the gospel of Christ to two groups of people during this period of time of the book of Acts. He preaches what? He preaches to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now in Romans chapter 3, Paul quotes a whole segment of Old Testament scripture. Actually, he's quoting from the book of Psalms, from the book of Ecclesiastes, and you remember the passage, Romans 3 and 10, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher, with their tongues they've used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes." That's an astounding passage. But then, you know what Paul's leading up to here. There are none that are good, there are none that doeth good, and you know what he says in verse 19. "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law." Well, now, who was under the law? Who was the law given to? It was given to the nation of Israel, right? Moses from Mount Sinai received the law, and it was given to the nation of Israel. So the law says things to them that are under the law. Paul says that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. Paul says then that the law was our, the people he's preaching to. He says it was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. So, you see, Paul is taking these truths right out of the Old Testament scripture, and he's making these things known in that he's preaching Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. He's not yet preaching to these alien Gentiles who don't have a clue about the law of Moses, you know, who never had the law of Moses. As a matter of fact, in Romans chapter 3, Paul says the Gentiles have not the law. But now look at this here. Look at what he does in Romans chapter 4. In Romans chapter 4, verse 1, Paul just all of a sudden, out of the blue, asks this question. He says, what should we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found? You see, the very fact that Paul just right out of the blue, with no warning, no background information, no instructions, he just all of a sudden refers to Abraham as being our father there in the passage. You have to see that these people to whom Paul's preaching here, these people are somewhat different than the Ephesians and the Colossians, to whom Paul wrote in Ephesians that they were strangers and they were aliens. But these people are familiar with the name of Abraham. Paul doesn't explain who Abraham is and the significance of Abraham to them. He just refers to Abraham our father. And come on down to verse 16 and look at what he says in verse 16. He says, therefore, it, salvation, he's referring to salvation here, it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end, watch now, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Even those Gentiles in Rome to whom Paul wrote that letter, they considered Abraham to be, they considered themselves to have a spiritual relationship with Abraham. That's because of the fact that back in Genesis chapter 17, God said to Abraham, a father of many nations have I made thee. So those people out there, they considered Abraham to be their father. Now look at verse 22 in Romans chapter 4. And still he's making reference to the faith of Abraham, and he's making an application to that where these Romans are concerned. He says, and therefore it was imputed, what? Righteous. It was imputed to him for righteousness. His faith was imputed to him for righteousness. Now come on over to Romans chapter 5 and look at verse 13. Paul makes reference to the law, and specifically he's talking about something that these Romans are very familiar with. He's making reference to the law of Moses. Verse 13 is actually a parenthesis in what Paul's saying. He says, for until the law of Moses, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Now come on down to verse 20. Moreover, the law entered. Well, once again, who had the law? Israel had the law, see, and these Gentiles here at Rome, who are actually Jewish proselytes, they call themselves Jews, according to Romans chapter 2, verse 17, they are very much involved in the law. Evidently, they have gone to Jerusalem, they've heard a kingdom message, they have a faith in something, and they've gone back home, and they're keeping the law and enduring to the end. And so Paul is using these Old Testament scriptures to establish his gospel and to establish those people in the faith. He says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Look at chapter 6 and verse 14. Paul is contrasting now grace and law to these Romans. He says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Now the whole chapter of Romans chapter 7 is about Paul's experience with the law. Paul says, I know the law is good. He said, but I'm carnal, sold unto sin. The good that I would, I do not, and the evil I would not, that I do. And then he says, I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law at war, at work in my members. And he's just contrasting the works of the law and the salvation by grace through faith, the completeness of the cross work of Jesus Christ. But the point that we're making here is that Paul, all through these books, these epistles that he writes during the time period of the book of Acts, he makes hundreds of references to Old Testament prophecies, Old Testament scriptures, and he makes application of those scriptures in the light of my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Romans chapter 9, Romans chapter 10, and Romans chapter 11, all of it is a kind of like a parenthesis there in the book of Romans when Paul just steps back from the doctrine that he's delivering to them and he discusses the nation of Israel. Romans chapter 9, you can understand Romans chapter 9 as a type of Israel in time past, Romans chapter 10, Israel but now, and Romans chapter 11, Israel in ages to come, as in all Israel shall be saved, as it is written. The deliverer, Paul said, will come out of Zion and turn away ungodliness from Jacob. That's God's covenant to Israel there at the second coming of Christ. Now, what I want to do now is to go over for a minute to the book of Galatians and show you some very significant things in Galatians. The whole book of Galatians is about Paul's apostolic authority and Paul's message as being distinct from that of Peter and the Twelve. And there's every indication in the book of Galatians that Peter and the Twelve are known unto these Galatians. These Galatians are up there in Asia Minor somewhere, up in the north of the Mediterranean. The exact location of those Galatians is not really known, but it's very significant here that every indication is given in the book of Galatians that Peter's known to them, the name of Peter's known to them. Paul doesn't go into any great explanation about who Peter is or who James and Cephas and John are. It's just as if those Galatians know who Paul's talking about. Did you notice that? Now look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Paul says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Every indication is that the Galatians, whoever they are, have previously been involved with the law of Moses. The law of Moses was a well-known thing to them. And somebody has come to Galatia, come to those churches in Galatia that Paul had preached to, and they are subverting their souls, they're bewitching them, Paul said, to put themselves back under that yoke of bondage, back under the law of Moses. Every indication is that the Galatians had previously been involved with the law of Moses. Now, the reason for this is to make a contrast so that you can make a contrast in your mind in the two groups of people, and it's very significant. There are a lot of people in the grace movement that have difficulty with these things. But if you understand and you can see that those people to whom Paul preached during the time period of the book of Acts were people who were in the covenants of promise rather than being aliens from the covenants of promise, it'll go a long, long way in understanding. Look, for instance, at Galatians chapter 3 and verse 8. Look at Galatians 3 and 8. Paul says, "And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed." Well, did the Scripture foresee the Ephesians' salvation in such a manner? Absolutely not. If what was true of in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 8 were true of the Ephesians, then there would be no unsearchable riches. There would be no mystery that was hidden in God. You see what I'm talking about? Go to Ephesians chapter 3 and compare verse 8. Paul says, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Unsearchable meaning that you couldn't search out anything the Scriptures ever foresaw about the justification of these Gentiles, these Ephesian Gentiles, Gentiles like you and I. Now go back just a minute. Look at Galatians chapter 4 and verse 28. Paul says, "Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of the promise. Were the Galatians the children of the promise? Absolutely. Were the Ephesians the children of the promise? Absolutely not. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Wherefore remember that you, being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision, in the flesh made by hands, that at that time, the time past, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. So these people were just out of the loop. These people in the Ephesian letter, to whom Paul wrote the Ephesian letter, are not the same kind of people as the ones to whom he wrote the Galatian letter and the Roman letter and so forth. So what we're doing here is trying to get a clear picture of this thing that Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 17. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed to me. So we see that beginning with Paul's salvation, in Acts chapter 9, there was the beginning of this thing called a dispensation of the gospel. And like we said earlier, it runs from Acts chapter 9 all the way to the fullness of the Gentiles being come in and the catching out of the church, the body of Christ. But within the dispensation of the gospel, there's something that exists. It's the dispensation of the gospel of Christ, preached by Paul to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And then there's something else called the dispensation of the grace of God. And it's, Paul said, for this cause, in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, for this cause, because of the dispensation of the grace of God, that Paul is the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. And it pertains to a mystery. It doesn't pertain to the gospel of Christ, but it pertains to the mystery of the gospel. There was a mystery within a mystery, and it was so mysterious and it was so hidden that Paul in Ephesians chapter 3 verse 8 says it was unsearchable, and in Ephesians chapter 3 verse 9 he says it was hidden from the beginning of the world, hath been hid in God and not even hinted at in any way in the Old Testament scriptures. So what we're saying here is that within Paul's ministry there were both Jews and Gentiles who were involved in the promises. They were there by virtue of the fact that those people in those synagogues blessed the seed of Abraham, they feared the God of Abraham, and they were seeking the blessing of the God of Abraham. In other words, they were seeking the wisdom of the God of Abraham, the blessing of the God of Abraham. And look what Paul says about those people. Paul says, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, and here's what we're talking about, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and Paul had those signs. As Paul went into those synagogues, he had the signs that those Jews required. And the Greeks seek wisdom, and Paul had that. He said, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified unto the Jews, and that would be unbelieving Jews, a stumbling block. And unto the Greeks, that would be unbelieving Greeks, foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Now I want to point out there that when the King James Bible says Greeks, it's the Greek word for Greek. It's not the Greek word for Gentile. It's a different word. It's Hellenist or Hellen. And it carries the idea that these people, they're not necessarily from the country of Greece, but that they are Greek in the sense of they're educated. You see, Greek, the language spoken at that time, the Greek language was the language of education and commerce and trade and so forth. And if a person was educated, he would be able to read and write in the Greek language. And that's what the significance is that you find in your King James Bible. There's a specific type of a Gentile that's referred to in the King James Bible as a Greek. Now, all Greeks are Gentiles, but not all Gentiles are Greeks. And the King James Bible is very, very specific about that. So, there came a time then when Paul's ministry took a big turn. Look at Romans chapter 15. It was at the time of Acts chapter 20 that Paul left Ephesus. He went into Macedonia, and he came down to Corinth, and he stayed there for 3 months. And in Corinth, at the time of Acts chapter 20, he wrote the Roman letter. He wrote to the Romans. Now look at Romans chapter 15 and verse 29. Paul says, through mighty signs and wonders. Who requires a sign? The Jews. By the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Paul went into the synagogues of the Jews, and he preached the gospel of Christ to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. But he says, I fully preached the gospel of Christ. Now come down to verse 29. And I'm sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. So, in the dispensation of the gospel, 1 Corinthians 9:17, that was committed to Paul, there's something called the gospel of Christ. But in that dispensation of the gospel, there's something else, right? There is the gospel of the grace of God. Paul's ministry took a huge turn, and what you need to understand is that Paul was sent twice. He was sent the first time on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. Now, over in Acts chapter 26, Paul gives an account of his conversion and his encounter of the Lord, with the Lord on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. And this is in Acts chapter 26 where Paul's talking about this. And he's talking about, he's telling this king, where he's on trial, he's given this king here this account. Look at, Acts 26 verse 13. And at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for thee to kick against the bricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. Now watch. Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. See that? So Paul was sent right there. Now, Acts chapter 9, on the road to Damascus, Paul was sent to Gentiles, was he not? He most certainly was. But now watch. When you come to Acts 22, Paul gives an account of another occasion which occurred later than this encounter with the Lord in Acts chapter 9. Look at Acts chapter 22, and he's given an account here of something that happened later than this encounter. Acts 22, verse 17, And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, and Paul made several trips to Jerusalem, he made 5 trips to Jerusalem during the time period of the book of Acts, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance, and I saw him saying unto me, Make haste, and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. Now come down to verse 21. Acts 22, verse 21. And he said unto me, depart, watch now, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. Do you see that? Well, now note the distinction between what Paul said concerning his encounter with the Lord in Acts chapter 9. The Lord said, the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. Do you see that? But later on, Paul's in the temple in a trance, and the Lord says to him, I will send thee far hence to the Gentiles. It's got to be two different occasions. It's got to be two different occasions when Paul was sent. He was not sent to these far hence Gentiles in Acts chapter 9. Because later on the Lord said, I will send thee far hence to the Gentiles. See it? So Paul was sent twice. Paul was sent from the road to Damascus, and then later on Paul was sent from the temple in Jerusalem. So then what we're talking about here is not the gospel, not the gospel. Paul said, I've fully preached the gospel of Christ. What we're talking about is the mystery of the gospel, and it was so hidden, it was not hidden in the Old Testament scriptures. It was unsearchable. It was hid in God. Look at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. Paul says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication of the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known, not the gospel, see, but the mystery of the gospel. And what's that? The mystery of the gospel. And it's about fellowship, folks. It's the fellowship of the mystery. Go back to Ephesians chapter 3 and look at verse 6. That the Gentiles, and we're not talking about the Greeks that are already in the body of Christ, okay? We're not talking about to the Jew first and also to the Greek that Paul has already preached to and that he's fully preached the gospel of Christ to. But these Gentiles, these alien, strange, far hence Gentiles here, that the Gentiles, such as you and I, should be fellow heirs, watch it now, and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ, not by being in the covenants of promise, not by blessing Israel, because Israel is gone, Israel is no longer in the picture, Paul no longer goes to the Jew first and also to the Greek, so these people are not in the covenants of promise. They've never blessed Israel. They've never been involved with the law of Moses. Paul never mentions Moses. He never mentions Abraham. None of the Old Testament prophecies are brought into the doctrine in the book of Ephesians. But that these Gentiles are partakers of God's promise in Christ, that's eternal life, promise in Christ, not by anything but by the gospel. By the gospel. See, the fellowship of the mystery. Now let me say this, just to make clear the distinction between the ministry and the message of Peter and the 12, and the ministry and the message of Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles. Peter and the 12 preached the gospel of the kingdom. It's referred to as the gospel of the circumcision in Galatians chapter 2. It was never any mystery in Old Testament prophecies that Gentiles would be saved, that Gentiles would be saved in association with Israel, that Gentiles would be saved through the rise of Israel. But you know what? There's never any indication whatsoever that any Gentile is ever going to be equal to a Jew. No such thing. The Gentile in the kingdom is always under the Jew. The Jews rule over the Gentiles. The Gentiles get their blessing through the nation of Israel, that holy nation, that royal priesthood. They are the priests of the Lord, and numerous prophecies say that they'll inherit the riches of the Gentiles, they'll rule over the Gentiles, the forces of the Gentiles, the kings of the Gentiles, on and on, will come and worship God through the nation of Israel. Israel will be above the Gentiles, always beneath in the kingdom, but not so and never so in the body of Christ. In the body of Christ, which began with Paul, Paul says that as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, in Galatians chapter 3, have put on Christ, and that there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond or free, there's neither male nor female, for you're all one. Do you see the oneness there? Do you see the unity there in the body of Christ? Jews and Gentiles in the body of Christ are equal. There's no big I and little you in the body of Christ. You see it? Jew and Greek, equal before God in the body of Christ. Now, these Ephesians, who had never blessed Israel, who were aliens from Israel, who were strangers from the covenants of promise, look at this. The Gentiles are fellow heirs, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 6, right along with Paul and Titus and Timothy and the Thessalonians and the Galatians and the Corinthians and the Romans, all those people Paul preached to when he preached the gospel of Christ to the Jew first and also to the Greek. These fellows are fellow heirs, all equal, right along with all the rest of them. There is total equality and there's total unity in the church, the body of Christ. And these guys are partakers of that promise, blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, seated with Christ in heavenly places, on and on and on, simply by hearing the gospel, believing it, and trusting the Lord. So, I hope that has cleared up somewhat the terminology that you see Paul using in the various places of the King James Bible. The dispensation of the gospel pertains on the one hand to the gospel of Christ, and on the other hand to the gospel of the grace of God in the dispensation of the grace of God.